Thank you all for coming, and particularly to Maharaj, Hare Krishna, Sankarshan Prabhu, and to my Dhamma, Krishna Chandra Prabhu, Gilad Hare Prabhu. Yes, Ajay Prabhu. Thank you for coming. So, we are today reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 22, The Marriage of Karadama Muni and Devahuti, text 19.
Samayena Sadhim. And although he had the desire to marry, he did not want to be a householder for the whole span of his life, because he was conversant with the Vedic principles of human life. According to Vedic principles, the first part of life should be utilized in brahmacharya for the development of character and spiritual qualities. In the next part of life, one may accept a wife and beget children, but one should not beget children like cats and dogs. Karadama Muni desired to beget a child who would be a ray of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One should beget a child who could perform the duties of Vishnu. Otherwise, there's no need to produce children. There are two kinds of children born of good fathers. One is educated in Krishna consciousness so that he can be delivered from the clutches of Maya in that very life. And the other is a ray of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and teaches the world the ultimate goal of life. Shri Shri Radha Golokananda Ki Jai. As will be described in later chapters, Karadama Muni begot such a child, Kapila, the incarnation of the Personality of Godhead, who enunciated the philosophy of Sankhya. Great householders pray to God to send his representative so that there may be an auspicious movement in human society. This is one reason to beget a child. Another reason is that a highly enlightened parent can train the child in Krishna consciousness so that the child will not have to come back again to this miserable world. Parents should see to it that the child born of them does not enter the womb of a mother again. Unless one can train a child for liberation in that life, there is no need to marry or produce children. If human society produces children like cats and dogs for the disturbance of social order, then the world becomes hellish, as it has in this age of Kali. In this age, neither parents nor their children are trained. Both are animalistic and simply eat, sleep, make, defend, and gratify their senses. This disorder in social life cannot bring peace to human society. Karadama Muni explains beforehand that he would not associate with the Goldeva Bhuti for the whole duration of his life. He would simply associate with her until she had a child. In other words, sex life should be utilized only to produce a nice child, not for any other purpose. Human life is especially meant for complete devotion to the service of the Lord. That is the philosophy of Lord Chaitanya. After fulfilling his responsibility to produce a nice child, one should take sannyas and engage in the perfectional Paramahamsa stage. Paramahamsa refers to the most highly elevated perfectional stage of life. There are four stages within sannyas life, and Paramahamsa is the highest order. The Srimad Bhagavatam is called the Paramahamsa Samhita, the treatise for the highest class of human beings. The Paramahamsa is free from envy. In other stages, even in the household stage of life, there is competition and envy. But since the activities of the human being in the Paramahamsa stage and completely engaged in Krishna consciousness or devotional service, there is no scope for envy. In the same order as Karadama Muni, about 100 years ago, Tako Bhaktivinoda also wanted to beget a child who could preach the philosophy and teachings of Lord Chaitanya to the fullest extent. By his prayers to the Lord, he had, as his child, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, who at the present moment is preaching the philosophy of Lord Chaitanya throughout the entire world through his bona fide disciples. Hare Krishna. My gosh. Amazing. Okay. Atopa Shishkeh Samyena Sabin Yavantijo Vibriyad Atmano Ne Atodharma Paramahansya Mukhyan Shukla Proktan Bahu Vanye Vihim Swa. Therefore, I shall accept this chaste girl as my wife on the condition that after she bears semen from my body, I shall accept the life of devotional service, accepted by the most perfect human beings. That process was described by Lord Vishnu. It is free from envy. So household of life is not condemned. It is required. If there are no householders, then where from the 70 persons will come? They will not drop from the sky. So everything is required. In our society, we've got householders, we've got brahmacharis, we've got sannyasis. Everything is required. So Krishna consciousness movement is a very scientific movement for the total benefit of human society. If it is properly carried out, then everyone will be satisfied and happy and go back home, back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada ki. Oh, Krishna, Krishna. Well, you know, Three weeks ago, we were in Vrindavan, and I had to give class in the temple there. And it was a verse, somewhat similar to this, about the qualifications of a woman, basically, along those lines. And right at the beginning, I commented, and it was all about, it was about sati, performing sati. And at least it talked about that to some degree. How the chaste life, at least in previous ages, if the husband passed away before her, which, you know, women, according to statistics I've seen on many occasions, are prone to outlive men. Yeah. So they would voluntarily enter the cremation fire of their husband and just sit down. And that is pretty advanced, lady. I think it's pretty advanced anybody to take up something like that, my gosh. But that was going on. That was going on. Anyway, I'm sort of digressing from what is here. But I commented then, I don't know if this is the best verse of a sannyasi to give class on. And this one, well, yeah, you could say that to some degree. But actually, in other ways, it's a very nice verse for a sannyasi to give a class on. So, if you've been following the classes, then you would know that Karadamba, well, Prabhupada mentioned that he was living in the forest, living a life of celibacy. He was living a life of celibacy. And strict brahmachari life means really strict, because in the forest there's no even just occasional association with the opposite sex, because the ladies would not go to the forest generally. The vast majority, at least, and maybe virtually none, would adopt that way of life. So it's one thing to live as a celibate, brahmachari, as we are familiar with, very familiar with in Srila Prabhupada's ISKCON, living in the temple, doing devotional service, and hopefully preaching and distributing Srila Prabhupada's books and developing the Krishna consciousness movement. So it's one thing to live like that, and not like at all frivolously, whimsically associating with ladies. It's another thing to actually live in the forest where there just aren't any at all, and you don't have a cell phone, you know, or anything. You're just totally socially isolated. So in other words, he was living a very austere way of life, very austere form of brahmachari life, with literally no association of any sort with the opposite sex. But he, as a thoughtful and intelligent devotee and human being, he could understand himself sufficiently to understand that actually I need to go through the experience of household life, at least to some degree, not the full extent, but to some degree, because he was observing himself, and he could see that desire or tendency, or even one could possibly say need, was really there within his heart. So, therefore, when he was approached by the Supreme Personality of Godhead in person, face to face, he could see the Lord, and he was speaking to the Lord. And the Lord asked him, what would you like? Or told him, you could ask a benediction. Well, what sort of benediction would you ask for? That's an interesting question, think about it. But he asked, he could have asked, well, back to Godhead, something like that. But he asked, can I have a wife, please? It seems like a sort of a contradiction or something strange under the circumstances. You had the opportunity to ask for anything, literally, from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the option was there. Goloka Vrindavan Dham, please. And the Lord would have fulfilled that, at least by Kuta. But he felt, and the Lord did not contradict him, he felt that this is actually what I require at this point, and after I've done that, then, you know, I'll continue on, as he says, then I'll accept the life of devotional service, the actual way of life of devotional service, accepted by the Paramahansas, then I'll be ready for it. Because we don't want, and he doesn't want to be, and we don't want any sort of, you know, make-believe Paramahansas. False, pseudo Paramahansas. Yeah, or even if they're not like real cheaters, but if someone is going to take up the Paramahansa way of life, they should at least be ready enough for it. You know, there's a conversation of Prabhupada's. We mentioned it when we were having a Prabhupada night at the farm, Krishna Balaram temple, that Prabhupada was approached by Sridhar, at the time Das Brahmachari, who I think some of you would definitely know, you must know, Sridhar Swami, who passed away. You know, he was a very sincere boy. He was a Brahmachari at the time, young man, and very trying to do his best and really doing, really trying to progress in Krishna consciousness, and he approached Prabhupada and asked if he could take some yas. And Prabhupada answered, "Are you 100% sure that you do not need to enter household life?" And Srila Maharaj, who, if you knew him, is a very straightforward person. What you saw was what you got. No, you know, pretensions and clever little facades. He said, "No, Prabhupada, I'm not 100% sure." And Prabhupada asked him, "Are you 75% sure that you do not need to enter household life?" And Sridhar Maharaj said, "No, Prabhupada, I'm not 75% sure." And Prabhupada asked, "Are you 50% sure?" And Sridhar Maharaj thought momentarily and said, "Yes, Prabhupada, I'm 50% sure. I do not need to enter household life." The Prabhupada said, "All right, you can take some yas." And he gave him some yas. But, you know, our sannyas is not Paramahansa sannyas in and of itself. It is, you know, it's sort of a special thing, but in terms of tradition, it's Paravajakacharya sannyas, traveling preacher. That's what it is. Traveling preacher who is meant to go around, give good Krishna conscious information and knowledge, give a good example to encourage, help, and inspire the devotees. And it's different from Paramahansa. Paramahansa means just, you know, perfection, actually. So, Kadava really felt that if he went through a sort of limited experience, but a real experience of household life, and then just when a child was clearly conceived, then just leave everything. He was convinced, I will be ready. He was already on, you know, it was an advanced stage of very advanced Brahmachari life. but he felt he'd be ready for that, the life of devotional service accepted by the most perfect human beings. And, you know, he didn't want to become like some people. Some people try to raise the point that if Krishna was really merciful, and, you know, it's obvious living in this material world is just not the right thing. It's just, it's extremely unpleasant. There are many problems, challenges, and difficulties. So, from time to time, people try to make the point that if Krishna was really merciful, he would just take us back. Go and go down and down Kija. Hari Bol. See you there. But Prabhupada made the point when someone suggested along those lines to him. Prabhupada sort of quoted or cited it's a saying in some parts of India about, directly it's a saying about a particular type of machine which is called a dinky in some parts of India. A dinky is a machine which threshes wheat. Now you cut the wheat, the plant, the whole thing, and then you put it into the dinky, and then the dinky runs, and it separates the actual grain from the husk and the whatever else stalk. So out the other side comes wheat that you can then immediately use to make chapatis, etc. So, yeah, so there's a saying that, which Prabhupada quoted, if a dinky goes to heaven, what will it do? It will thresh wheat, because that's what it is. That's just what it does. And it's fixed in that position. You cannot sort of, you know, do something so that it makes something else, you know, it cooks subjects. It's just, that's what it is. So the thing is, and Prabhupada made this point, if someone is not ready to go back to God yet, at least ready enough, then if they go back to God yet, they're going to become sort of like, you could say, social anomalies, misfits in the kingdom of God. Yeah. Because they're just not ready for the life of pure, unadulterated devotional service. You know, on that level, that's just another level again of pure, unadulterated devotional service. So therefore it would not be really Krishna's mercy to force people to go back to Godhead if they don't want to, or not just don't want to, but if they're just not at least advanced enough to adjust to life there. Yeah. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita 10:10:10:11, I'm sure you're familiar with those verses, right? Am I right? Yes, okay. Yeah, okay. Krishna says, Tesha Sadati Uttana Majita Priti Purvika Dadavi Buddhi Yogantam Yena Maam Upyanti Te. Thank you, Keshav. He's seven, he knows. You know the translation? Not really. Anyway, Krishna says, to those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Krishna does not say that to those who are constantly devoted and worshipping me, serving me with love, a I take them back to Goloka Vrindavan. It's interesting. And even more of this repeats the same point, at least in principle, in the following verse. So, yes, when Krishna feels that someone is really, you know, like very, very sincere indeed, and really applying themselves to the process of devotional service as given in Parampara, then Krishna gives them understanding so they can develop further. Yeah, this is his real mercy, not just some sort of I'm forced back to Godhead. And they arrive there and ask, you know, where's the McDonald's? Sorry, only prasadam here. Where's the disco? Michael Jackson, or anyway, I don't know, whoever is popular. Where's the movies? Movie theatre. Shah Rukh Khan. Is Shah Rukh here? Yeah, they're not ready. And when someone is not ready, or just they have real tendencies in other directions, other than rendering service to Krishna and associating very favorably with the devotees, then they are exiled. They're sent away to Maurice. Into Maurice. Right? Say Vraiment. It's true. That's how we all got here, pretty much. At least so many of us. Yeah. So. Well, anyway, okay. So, Karadama Muni. He wanted a wife. So, there's this arrangement now, Swayambhuva Manu, who is very, very high-level personality in the universe, and naturally his family, his children, are very, very high-level people. And his daughter, Devahuti, is very, very high-level girl. She is both beautiful, extraordinarily beautiful, but of extraordinarily saintly character. Just, you know, I don't want to be potentially offensive or unfair and say, we don't see such an end. Of course we don't see such an end too. And that's possibly a bit of a problem, at least for the men. But, you know, such a young lady. She like a Vivanda, she didn't go to God, she called it Tai Chi Chai. So that was his plan. You know, it's a very Varnashram plan, but it's a hybrid Varnashram plan. It's not one of these hang in there and look for the best as a Ramachari plan and hope I make it through into old age without crashing. It's a very realistic, very extremely honest and highly intelligent plan in the context of Varnashram. And so Prabhupada addresses it in terms of Varnashram. And you know, you could say subtleties of household life. Prabhupada makes the point that a person should not marry. Where is it? Anyway, it's somewhere here. A person should not marry and produce children unless they can. What is it now? And this one can train a child for liberation in that life, means the current life. There is no need to marry or produce children, that's what Prabhupada says. There's no need. Of course, until someone has had a child and trying to train them for liberation, it may be very difficult to say that one is going to be able to train them for liberation, I mean, in a conclusive way. One could try, say, I will try my best and keep my fingers crossed. Cross my heart and hope to die, sort of idea. But actually the idea of marriage is for that. Strictly speaking, in strictly Varnashram, like at least saying regular Varnashram terms. Regular Varnashram terms. Otherwise there's no need to marry. Now of course it's Kali Yuga. It's Kali Yuga. Prabhupada talks, he mentions a bit about Kali Yuga, hellish human society. You know, Prabhupada, this is third canto. Third canto came out in 73. I remember in London going to the docks and picking up the first copies of the third canto, which had just arrived in England. And it was 73, sort of early-ish. Or kind of March or thereabouts. The third canto had just arrived. And Prabhupada here is saying that the world, you know, if the human society produces children like cats and dogs with the disturbance of social order, then the world becomes hellish as it has in this age of Kali. He's talking about 1973 or thereabouts. Devotees, it is 2019. And it's going to be 2020 shortly. Things have moved on from the way they were in 1972 or 1973. Kali Yuga has progressed, so to speak. And things which were just not acceptable at that time are now at least becoming very acceptable and even encouraged. You know, this whole thing about homosexuality and related, all that whole field in certain big circles is being promoted, publicized, encouraged. In those days, it was very, you know, it was not a common subject for discussion amongst the vast majority of the population. But, you know, of course, people are what they are, so to speak, in terms of material conditioning. So that people have that sort of nature, you know, what can we do? But for it to be promoted and popularized, well, it's just another sort of twist of Kali Yuga, which twists things so badly. Yeah. So another side of this point, Prabhupada said, there is no need to marry and produce children unless you can train them for liberation. Now we had our Keshav. We just went out, I guess, to play. But anyway, he's really impressive as a child. Within the limitations of being a child, he's very impressive. And, you know, he is an example of this, a child who can be trained for liberation. You know, unfortunately, some of the children are not. Some of them are not. I mean, even in the devotee communities, you get some problem children from time to time. It's kind of difficult. So one side of the sort of the question, what marriage or not marriage, to marry or to not marry, one part is you've got to be able to produce the children. Yeah. The other side is some people just need the association of the opposite sex. Otherwise, they will tend to sort of disintegrate or, you know, melt down in their own minds and senses and fall down and just become involved in gross materialistic life, and Krishna consciousness won't be possible for them. So that's another side of the picture. It doesn't apply with Karadama. Doesn't apply at all. You know, I had an interesting experience. It was quite some years ago. It might be 15 years or something. In Russia, there was an initiation ceremony, and one elderly lady, she's about 80 now, and she is a good devotee. So I guess she was around 70 at the time. And she was taking her initiation vows for regulative principles. So, okay, no meat, fish, eggs. In Russia, they call the no illicit sex principle, they call it the fourth principle. There's a type of logic behind it if you think about it. So the fourth principle. So she went through the other three first. No meat eating, etc. And then she came to no illicit sex. And in a very strong way, because she's a strong person, strong character, she said, no sex. And everyone was a bit shocked. I mean, didn't expect that. But then everyone applauded. Anyway, the principle is no illicit sex. So, the Prabhupada is emphasizing in the purport how a serious devotee householder, male, after, Prabhupada says, after fulfilling his responsibility to produce a nice child, one should take sannyas and engage in a perpetual paramahansa stage. At least one should take sannyas. You know, Prabhupada from time to time would quote the Vedic aphorism, Panchasurvam Vanam Vrajet. Panchasurvam. When you reach 50, then vana, vrajet, go to the forest, means take sannyas. Doesn't mean take your family, get a nice piece of land in the forest, and build a nice house for the family in the forest, you know, green living. So that's there, and Prabhupada did actually quote that. You know, you can do a search and see how many times Prabhupada quoted that aphorism. It's a Vedic sort of sutra, a Vedic truth. Yes, because even like in this case, Devahuti is just first in all respects. Not as only is she just, you know, royal character, but she is a very advanced devotee. She's not just some girl. She's very advanced devotee. But Kaudama Muni feels that for my progress, it would be best that as soon as you know, okay, child is coming, then sannyas. Sannyas, even before 50 years. So the principle is that even if the family is nice devotees and so on, but for progress in Krishna consciousness, the best thing to do is at 50 or approximately around that stage, you know, Prabhupada left home in his 50s, 56 or whatever, not just 50, to actually separate. Even from a very nice family, like Queen Kunti and her prayers, she prays to the Lord that let my attention be drawn to you, just like the Ganges draws things. And let me become detached from my family. And if anyone had a devoted family who were good association, it was Queen Kunti. You know, Arjuna, Yudhisthira and company. It's an interesting point. And then also for the benefit of the wife, for her progress, to take a different position in which she focuses on her Krishna consciousness without the old habits of, you know, that come from many years of associating with a man and sort of, you know, associating with a man. Yes, so otherwise, you know, the household life, there, even if, like Bhakti Prabhupada mentions Bhaktivinoda Thakura here, he wanted to beget a child to preach his philosophy, so he had Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. But even he, at some point, he took sannyas, sort of officially and practically stepped aside from that position, because the potential in that position, anyway, it's a tricky position. It's famous for being tricky. For good reason, famous for being tricky. A place where attachment and material desires can easily be encouraged. So Kaudama Muni, he was so resolute in his determination. He was so resolute that even though he knew, I need to go through this experience for my purification. If I don't, well, you know, something may not be addressed within my being. So on the basis of that, he accepted his household life. But in a mood of determination for progress of Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Comments or questions?
Did a prophets explain to your great household the state of God's ascended representative, so there may be an auspicious movement in human society.
Right.
We recommend our householders should pray for God's representative before they have a child? Is that recommended?
I couldn't. Well, Prabhupada is recommending it here, I guess, in a sense. But I remember, you probably remember, at least in England it was there, amongst the householders, there was this idea, we are going to have a demigod. It was very common. We, household couple, we are going to have a demigod. Something like that. But I would say that it's an excellent idea to have that aspiration that we would like to have a child who will really be or become or even be a first-class devotee and in due course will be able to help take the Krishna consciousness movement forward.
A ray of Krishna.
Yes. One devotee just gave birth, a couple just had twins yesterday, you may have heard. Maybe two rays of Krishna. Let's see how it goes. But I remember the devotees, the householders, we want a demigod from time to time. But then after a few years, some of them started commenting that, we wanted a demigod, but we're having our doubts about whether we got one. Because, our child seems to have some other tendencies also. And we know the history of so many of those early children. They didn't do well in Krishna consciousness for different reasons. Yeah. But some did. Some did. It's a real minority. Yeah. So I would, if you ask me for my opinion, I would say yes, definitely. The householders should have aspirations like that. But the thing is, the important factor is not just in my mind, I feel I'd like a child like that. But that the parents must live like that. That's the thing. And even Prabhupada makes the point here, there are two kinds of children born of good fathers. It's at the beginning of the second paragraph. It begins with the father, actually. Of course it begins with the both of them, but it really begins with the father. Because he is actually transferring the child to the womb of the mother. He's not stimulating a process by which the child who is already in the womb of the mother becomes activated. Right? The child is within the father. That's right. And it's transferred to the mother, who then takes over. And, motherhood is a very big and important thing. But it begins with the good father. And if the father's not good, even if the wife is good, well, that's, it's not the best arrangement. But if they're both good, if the husband is a good devotee, very serious devotee, and for example, before conception, if they chant 50 rounds, and otherwise, if they just are maintaining good Krishna conscious standards, then the likelihood at least is greater that, you know, as qualified a child as possible will come. Yeah? I remember, you know, you probably know our god brother, Ajamiya, from Australia. Ajamiya, he and his wife, they had two sons. The second one, he came up to me just after the second one was born, shortly after, and in a sort of satisfied way or enthusiastic way, he said, "This child was a 50-rounder." But okay. Anything you'd like to add?
Well, that's, you spoke it very nicely. I appreciate it very much.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, some words of wisdom. Akrachari.
The other day, Prabhupada wanted this Varnasrama has to be instituted in this call.
That's true.
Deva Varnasrama.
That's true. I don't know if you heard Maharaj said Prabhupada wanted Varnasrama instituted in this call. That's true. Deva Varnasrama. You know, we have some Varnasrama. We definitely have Brahmachari. We definitely have Grihasthas. Vanaprasthas, there's a few, it's not like really substantial. And we definitely have sannyasins. But there's also some sort of fluidity or flexibility to some degree, which sometimes obscures certain important aspects of Varnashram. If you follow what I mean. So we're not really, in certain respects we're following, but in certain respects we're not following, at least very strictly say. And so there are sort of grey areas in the way we are following Varnashram. It's not that we're not following Varnashram, we definitely are. But it's a sort of qualified or limited version, you could say, of Varnashram. But anyway, that's a big subject. That's a big subject. But I would hope that as time goes on, it will be established more. You know, without trying to do it in two drastic ways. You know. I remember one devotee in Russia, very good devotee, preacher. The devotees, wanted to institute Varnashram. And so they developed some tests by questions to try and see what is your varna and ashram. So he got drawn into it and he took the tests, and their conclusion was he was a sudra. And he was kind of into the idea of at least of instituting that ashram. He tried to live as a sutra for a little while. It didn't work. And now again, you know, he's a good preacher. So it's something you have to be very careful about. To institute Varnashram without having, you know, shall we say, the required intelligence and Krishna consciousness, you can make some serious problems. Yes, Advaita Prabhu.
Yeah. I'm just wondering about the occupational side, the varna side,
uh-huh.
of our children.
Amen.
And even though we've all the good intentions, like I had this very distinct thing with my son. When he finished, then he came back, and then when he got a job, I wasn't so excited, and he was going early. And then after a few days, I said, I think you should give up this deep job. Mm-hmm. And I kind of sweat. And I said, this is stupid, you know? You have to leave at 7 o'clock in the morning and come back at 6. Give this job up. And he said, mm-hmm. Well, you pay for all of this to become an engineer. I said, I did the same, so I gave up. So give it up. And now I regret. In a way, I regret, like, you give mm-hmm. material education, and it's like, you know, the end of, because the Burma side is really, in corporate culture, is really killing our children off.
Okay. That's true. And there are many of our devoted children who are, you know, I guess the age of your son, you know, their twenties. And some of them are getting degrees, like good degrees, and some of them are already working in good, well-paid positions. And definitely, some of them are being degraded by it. But some of them, in their minds, they have like an optimism of what we're going to do, you know, the job we're going to get, we're going to earn lots of money and have a nice family and be very Krishna conscious. And some of them are. Actually, some of them are. But definitely quite a few of them. Because it's Kali Yuga culture out there. As soon as you step out the door, you're right in Kali Yuga culture. And unless someone, well, first of all, someone should be Krishna conscious enough to withstand some Kali Yuga culture. But then not all jobs are equal. Some jobs are worse than others. So you know what I tell the devotees? It sounds funny, but actually it's a very good idea. Try to get a position in life where you work as little as possible and get as much money as possible. It sounds like, but there are devotees who have done this. And it can be done. It's not easy. But to get sucked into some situation where the devotee feels, you know, I cannot give up this job because if I do, I'll go bankrupt or I won't be able to get another job. It's very destructive. So, yeah, it really, these things have to be implemented. If it's going to work as well as it needs to work, they need to be implemented and managed by the elders also in very intelligent and Krishna conscious ways. And, you know, hopefully in due course, well, not just hopefully, I'm sure it will happen, that as in Jewish society, particularly in Muslim society also particularly, to some degree you get it in some like Gujarati societies. They have like a business culture within the community. And when, you know, it's really there in Islam, you become a Muslim, you got a job. Yeah. And in Judaism, as far as I'm aware, you're Jewish, you got an occupation, you'll be able to earn. We need to develop a bigger, or we need to grow. As we grow, gradually these things will start happening more. Like, you know, even a very simple thing, you could say, pre-marriage counseling for, you know, people who are in the process there, headed towards marriage, or at least those who want it. It's weak. It's weak in this time. Yeah. But people need it. Otherwise, young man, young woman, they're thrown together and it's like all shorts. No priae, or what would you say? Pool. No misericordia Krishna. No pool priae. Priae, something like that. Anyway, thank you. Good point. Yeah, you're talking about a social environment, actually, which is multifaceted. Okay, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki.